Well, it is good to be here with you all. It's good to be back with you all, I should say. It's wonderful to visit this morning, your service. My wife and I have been traveling, just starting into our deputation here. And it's nice to have a break in the morning where we can be at the same service morning and evening, not to travel in between the services there. So we appreciate that. But it's good to be here. As he introduced us, my name is Matthew, my wife, Brooklyn. We're excited how God has opened the door for us to go and serve in Lesotho, Africa. It is a small landlocked country that is landlocked inside of South Africa, the southern region on the continent of Africa. We are going to live in a small village just outside of the capital city of Maseru, the village of Matukeng. Many of you probably have heard of the work there in Matukeng, maybe through different missionaries, Wes and Misty Peterson that have served there in the past, or Glenn and Stephanie Galt that have lived there for 25 years. We are excited to be going and serving alongside of them. There's a lot we could get into this evening, and so pray for us. I have a lot I want to say in a short amount of time. As Brother Ziegler finished preaching this morning, Brooke leaned over to me and said, "I think we might be long-winded this evening." No, but pray for us. We have a lot that we want to share, but we don't want to keep you all night. But pray for us as we start our deputation. I think this is our 8th service, and we're around 60 services that will be scheduled. Not all of them are completely scheduled yet. Over the next several months, with a plan to be moving to Lesotho on July 2nd. We're excited to be going and serving in Lesotho with Hope International Mission. My wife's going to come now and share a little bit of her involvement in the ministry there in Lesotho.
Good evening. When he said we're not going to keep you all night, we're just going to get you up right before midnight, if that's okay with you. When you hear the word gator, the mental picture of a rugged and intimidating beast normally comes to mind. I should know, because my name is Gator. And after you see my face, you'll know just why my human named me Gator. There. Do you understand now? Do you see the power? Do you feel intimidated? Okay, the truth is, you probably don't think I'm very scary looking. You probably thought, aw, and figured my human named me Vanilla Bean or something. And even though I admit, yes, I am pretty cute, I've been trying to act more intimidating. Because in case you didn't know, I'm on a plane bound for Lesotho, Africa, this very minute. And I've heard the stories. I've heard the tales. Pun intended. There are nasty beasts in Africa. Huge mountains with legs that they call elephants, walking telephone poles they call giraffes, and even real alligators. Not fake ones like me. But I don't want them to know that because I'm afraid that when these African beasts find out I'm just a spoiled, wimpy house dog, they'll eat me. The plane touches down after a long time, and I feel the bump as the airplane wheels hit the tarmac, slow, and eventually comes to a stop. I know I'm soon going to come face to face with the beasts. I've heard them all during my flight. They're on the plane with me. There's one on my left, and there's one on my right. And the only reason they haven't torn me to pieces is because I can only assume they're in travel carriers like me. I can't see them, but I can smell them and hear them breathing. And I'm certain I heard one of their stomachs growling for me. Sunlight floods my carrier as I'm transferred onto a luggage cart by a nice airport worker. I shift my weight from paw to paw, flexing what muscles I have. I have to test out my growl a little bit, preparing to fend off the African beasts I'll soon encounter. I bare my teeth at the man loading luggage next to me on the cart. A ferocious growl leaves my mouth. And what does that man have the nerve to do? He leans in close and pokes a finger in through my carrier door and says, "Aw, aren't you precious? How rude." And then I see it. The man hefts two carriers out of the plane and loads them onto the cart, straight across from me. The time has come. I'm about to come face to face with these African beasts. As I prepare for battle, I briefly wonder, why are they on the same plane as me, coming from America? Did they not have enough tourist pets to eat, so they had to go to America to find food? I see eyes, two sets of them, staring at me from the depths of those carriers. And now that I see them, those eyes, I know that I am no match for these beasts. So I do what any scared dog would do. No, I do not use the bathroom in my carrier. I do think about it, but no, even in my terrified state, I am still a dignified dog. So I spin around as fast as I can and hightail it out of there. Unfortunately for me, I forget where I am, so half a second later, I run into the back wall of my carrier. And there I have it, my first encounter with the beast of Africa, and it turns out I am my own greatest hazard. Well, that was dumb, purrs a dry voice from behind me. Do it again, says another voice excitedly. I yelp and cover my face with my paws, one because I'm terrified to see the beasts as they eat me, and two because I hurt my nose. What is he doing, says the first voice. And when the second voice doesn't answer, the first voice rewords, what are you doing, Fluffy, to me? Okay, hysteria is kind of my thing, but if you ever need me to stop being hysterical, just call me a dumb nickname like Fluffy, and I'll go from dramatic to outraged. I am not Fluffy, I growl. I am Gator. And then I lift my head and snap my jaws. And I'm embarrassed to say this, but have you ever heard two flies high-five each other? I think the sounds of their tiny legs hitting each other is louder than my pretty pathetic jaw snap. But what is really pathetic is the fact that when I see the occupants of the two carriers across from me, I realize that the African beasts I have been fearing so much are another dog and a cat. Hold on. You guys aren't beasts, I blurt. The cat rolls her eyes and inspects her claws. Let me guess. American, she says dryly. The dog just pants happily. At least, I think he's happy. To be truthful, he's a bit strange looking, so I don't know if he's smiling or if he got struck by lightning while smiling and got the expression electrocuted onto his face. You guys aren't beasts, I repeat. In case you haven't noticed, I'm at a complete loss for any other words at the moment. We're beast friends, quips the dog. And as if his joke isn't bad enough, he makes it 10 times worse by being the only one to laugh at it. No, we're not, the cat says. And I'm not sure if she's agreeing with what I said or disagreeing with what the dog said. Aren't you from Africa? I demand, suspicious. What gives you that idea? Because we're on a plane that just landed in Lesotho, Africa? The cat returns sarcastically. Well, I just landed too, and I'm not from Africa, I retort. The dog grins, smiles. No, it's a grin. No, it's, oh, whatever he does it with his face, he does it more now as he sticks a paw out towards me through his carrier door and says, I'm Spice. Now, never in a million dog years would I have ever imagined I would be in Africa shaking paws with one of the beasts, not to mention with the name Spice. Yet here I am, taking his paw with my paw and giving it a good shake. I'm Gator, I greet. The cat snorts. Says the wimpiest looking dog I've ever seen, she scoffs. What was your owner thinking? Spice rolls his eyes. Ignore her, he tells me, not bothering to lower his voice at all. Her name is Angel, and she's just about the furthest thing from one. Angel's fur bristles. That's not true, she snaps. I can be very sweet. Spice rolls his eyes back in the other direction. Right. He looks at me, and this time he lowers his voice. Let's just say if she's an angel, then she's one of those angels unawares Hebrews 13 talks about. I stand up taller. Hebrews? As in the Bible Hebrews? You know about the Bible? Angel narrows her eyes at me. We're missionary pets. Of course we know the Bible. Yeah, Spice chimes in. Angel here has been living with the Henderson family her whole life, and I've lived down the road with the Davises for all of mine. They're missionary families, by the way, he explains. Angel and I are Basotho, and the Hendersons and Davises are American, like you. Our humans just adopted us after they moved here. So why are you on a plane coming back from America, I ask, feeling a little overwhelmed. With all the stereotypes I've heard from Americans all my life about Africa, I'm beginning to realize I am, in fact, completely ignorant about this continent. Our humans were attending a missionary conference in Arizona, explained Spice. I'm not sure why the Hendersons took Angel, but as for me, they brought me along because I'm just so cute and lovable and incapable of being alone for 2 seconds without breaking something, finishes Angel. So you guys don't eat tourists, I ask, because a dog can just never be so sure. No, Angel and Spice say together. And yet you're both fully African, I demand. Yes, they say. Then I am one clueless dog, I conclude. No, argues Spice. Yes, you are, says Angel. I need to learn more about Lesotho, I say. My humans are new missionaries here, and they brought me along because they know I'd die without them. Then we'll be neighbors, exclaims Spice. You and I will get to run around together. Won't a lion eat us? I say, my eyes wide. Angel laughs, like I said something she thought was so dumb it was funny. Lesotho doesn't have lions, silly, she ridicules. No, we have something worse, whispers Spice. Pretentious house cats. I laugh. You know, you two aren't so bad, I exclaim. And to think I was worried this whole time about having to face you guys. Yet, you're pretty much like me. Of all the insults you had to give, Angel groans. But Spice just grins, smiles, or, well, you get the point. I'm sure I'll need a lot more help breaking stereotypes as I learn to live in Lesotho, I tell my new friends. Spice is your man for breaking things, Angel says with a sardonic tone. I won't need to help you break stereotypes, Spice chimes in. They'll take one look at Angel's face, and they'll break all on their own. Angel just stretches and yawns, but I thought I caught the glimpse of the beginnings of a cat grin. So yeah, as we get rolled across the tarmac towards the terminal, our three carriers bumping into each other, I get this warm, fuzzy feeling. But maybe that's just because I'm a dog. Or maybe it's because I'm about to spend the rest of my life learning about Africa, and a certain dog and cat have offered to be with me the whole way. So that story was illustrated and written around my real-life dog, Gator, which, Lord willing, and if Matt has no say in it, will be going to Africa with us. I'm going to make sure about that. He calls it our little rat. But Africa can handle one more rat, I'm sure. So before you get to wondering too much, okay, why did you just show us some illustrations of some pretty mangy-looking animals, allow me to explain where my mission will be centered when we go to Africa. When I met Matt and we were dating, in the middle of dating, I was working full-time, paying off my car, learning to live on my own in my own apartment. And I'll be honest with you, moving to a foreign mission field was not really even on my bucket list. So I definitely had to do some reimagining and rethinking about where my life is going to be heading. And Matt gave me a suggestion and encouraged me to find a niche where I could find a place in ministry to help give me some purpose in Africa. So I prayed about it, and nothing was really starting to sound appealing. And then I started a job at a restaurant in Pennsylvania when I was still living back home. And I was placed primarily to work with young people, primarily high schoolers. And it opened a lot of doors to be witnessing to them and talk to them about their spiritual life or lack of one. And they'd come to me and talk to me about things that they saw me doing, why did I do it? And it started getting me thinking, what if I wanted to work with young people? In college, I had always enjoyed helping my freshman class, especially with English homework and algebra. That was the two subjects that I loved doing, which don't ask me why, because when I had to do it in high school, hated it. All of a sudden in college, I loved doing it. Don't know where that came from. Had to be God. But that definitely opened a door, and I started thinking, what if I could insert tutoring into a ministry? What if this was my niche? When I went to Lesotho, oh, I forgot to show this. This is what my real-life dog Gator looks like compared to the illustration. Maybe you can see why Matt calls it a rat. When I went to Lesotho in 2024, I had the opportunity to attend a school rally at one of the local schools with one of the ladies from the local church where we'll be moving. And I'll be honest with you, it was a shocking, eye-opening, and wonderful experience because we just went to this school. She had about 5-10 minutes to give a devotional, and they were so receptive to it. We're talking all ages of young people just standing there, freezing cold, listening to this, and they looked so happy. They looked so receptive. It was amazing to see. And I even had I had a great experience of actually standing in a classroom and watching them have prayer, teacher present, everyone present, and it was awesome to see because just imagining that happening in one of our schools here, very foreign concept. And to see this happen in Africa, where I thought it'd be a more foreign concept, it was amazing to see. And it got me more excited than ever to see the opportunities that are there to work with young people and how receptive they would be and how open they are to God. So God began showing me things, including the fact that my love for art could be used for ministry. So when I married Matt and I moved to their local church, they have a bus ministry that they have, and every Wednesday night they'll have a devotional activity specifically for the young people. And someone came to me and asked if I could have a service for young people. Well, even though I feel like God is leading me to work with young people, doesn't mean I still don't get stage fright. I get terrified in front of people. So I'm like, what am I going to do? I need something that I can hide behind. Like this pulpit, it's my saving grace for being up here. It's amazing. I can hide behind it. We're good. So I'm like, what can I do in front of young people that I can hide behind in order to talk to them? I'm like, I'm going to write a story specifically for young people. I'll hide behind the pictures. They'll be looking at the pictures. They won't be looking at me. Everything's going to be great. So I wrote this story, and my first time doing it specifically for young people. And when I got up front in front of them, I suddenly started really second-guessing myself. I'm looking at these kids ranging from ages 12 to 18, and I'm like, I don't know what I was thinking. So I got up, and I'm like, how many of you like stories? And they all raised their hand. And I'm like, how many of you think stories with pictures are for little kids? And they're like, no, we love stories with pictures. I'm like, great, well, I have one for you. So I told it to them, and after when I was done, one of the more troubled teens came up to me, and he was like, can you tell me the story again? And someone's like, no, she's not going to do it again. He's like, well, then can you write another one? So sure enough, I did write another one. And I centered all of the themes around real-life high school problems that are targeting young people, because we have so many stories circulating for little kids and even for adults, but how many do we have facing real-life problems that are happening in high schools every day for these young people to make it relatable for them? And I'm like, even though they're pretty mangy-looking illustrations, the kids like them, and it gets the point across, keeps their attention, or to get a lesson. So it started really exciting me to see how God was using something that I already knew how to do. I didn't have to learn something brand new, and I didn't have to learn this special talent or something in order to go to Africa to make a difference. He's already shown me things that I can do, such as tutoring, algebra, English. Opportunities have already opened of a program that I can work with in Africa to help tutor orphans, and stories, kind of a universal language. Even if I don't know the language completely, I can base it a lot off of pictures, and hopefully they'll be able to understand it. And I'm just so excited to see how God has used something that I'm already passionate about, that I already love doing. I didn't have to learn anything new. Doesn't mean I won't have to, but he can use what we already have in order to make a difference for him.
I offered to draw the pictures for her, and she turned me down. I don't know why. My artistic skill ends after I finish playing Hangman. That's where my artistic ability ends and begins. But I love how we're not all created the same. We all have been given by God our different skill sets, loves, passions, talents. And every single one of those that we have can be used for God's kingdom, for outreaching people that are around us. There's going to be people that you come in contact with, people Brooke comes in contact with, that I will never come in contact with because of the skill sets, talents, passions that I have. I'll never be able to relate some of these young people the way that Brooklyn can. But God knows exactly what he's doing. He has a plan. I'm thankful for that this evening. It's a privilege. I count it a privilege to be going to Lesotho, Africa. I've been traveling to different countries and mission fields for the past 4 years, and someone asked me, how are you going to be able to settle down? And I'm thankful. After you've been traveling for a while, it gets exhausting being at the high points of everywhere you go, constantly on the go. The past 2 years, I was only in the U.S. for about 2 to 4 months, depending a total between those 2 years, and it gets exhausting traveling. But I'm excited where God has opened the door and is leading us to serve in Lesotho. This here is a far-off picture of the village of Matukang at the base of the mountain there, where we will be living. God has been working through the past 4 to 5 years in my life, preparing me as I graduated Bible college in 2020. The big question you're always asked, what's next? What's next? And I said, I don't know, but I simply am going to walk through the doors as God opens them for me. And I didn't know. I knew my call that God had placed on my life in missions, and he continued to open doors. I didn't know where that would lead. At that moment, I didn't know it would lead for us to be moving to Lesotho, Africa in 2026. But as God has led over the past 4 to 5 years of my life, given me different experiences, being able to work under different missionaries, ministers, different teachers, or just Christian leaders, and gaining experience, working with a multitude of people, and specifically in Africa, God has began to place a burden on my heart for some of these small churches in the mountains of Lesotho. We look at Lesotho, and it's a mountainous country. It is technically the highest country in the world. Not a single part of the country is below 4,900 feet. And so it's a very, the elevation is higher, it's mountainous, it's rugged, and there's a lot of people that are, you find as you start going through these mountains. This here is a village of Hamakachani, village up in the mountains, about 4 hours from where we'll be living. And I've had the privilege to go and visit this church. But this church is an example of something, a burden that God has placed on my heart. If you would walk into most African churches, you would walk in and you would find that all the men are sitting on one side and all the women are sitting on the other. It's just cultural. It's how they, whether it's town, village meetings, whatever it may be, that's how they separate. But I find as I would stand behind the pulpit and I'd look across the congregation, there may be 100 people in the congregation, but 80% or more would be women and children, and 20% on the high end would be men or young men in that church. That's a huge gap. That's a huge hole that is missing in the villages, in the communities, of Christian men leading their homes. We find that in the young leaders that were, as we're searching, trying to find pastors for churches, trying to find different leaders, Christian workers in the churches. We find even in the struggles of the wives and the children as they come to church, they're trying to serve God, but they go home and the husbands are against them coming to church, are abusive at times even against it, them serving God. It makes it very difficult on the women, on the children, but also on the souls of those men in those villages. God has placed upon my heart to somehow be able to reach it. You can't do everything behind a pulpit. God has given me the privilege to preach in many different churches throughout Africa, but you can't reach everybody. You can't solve everything behind a pulpit. So whether it's going into their homes, going and working alongside of them, whatever I can do, whatever God opens the door, which he already has opened a few doors, that I can go and work alongside, build a relationship with the men like that in the village of Hamakachani, to be able to, that they can lead their homes, that they can make a difference in their homes. Because if they make the difference, we could talk about the numbers, the statistic numbers of if the men, the leader of the home is a Christian, the statistics that his children will follow after. The difference that it makes in his community, the difference it makes in his villages, in his workplace, if he's following after God. It's a burden that I'd ask you to pray for, remember in prayer. This here is the village of Matukang, the church there in Matukang where we'll be living. They just let out a youth discipleship group. It is focusing, using a curriculum called Reach for Life. It's just a little red 4x6-inch book written in Africa for in African culture for African youth, dealing with things that they struggle with. But it was started here in this church in Matukang by a young lady of Sister Itumeleng. And there's 8 churches there in Lesotho at this moment with HIM. And she started here, and the pastors were kind of fearful of it. It was something new. They didn't know about it, and they were kind of uneasy about it. But over the past several years, she has worked in this church in Matukang with the young people, and it is evident the spiritual growth that the young people have gained from this class. And that other pastors from other churches are now noticing it and saying, "Can you bring that to our church?" She's one young lady. She's now going and teaching in 3 different churches. But that keeps her busy going to all these churches. And so it's an open door that God has for us to go and to take this Reach for Life curriculum, just a grassroots-based foundation for taking the principles of God into these young people's hearts and lives. Like I mentioned, someone asked me, how are you going to be able to settle down and just stay in one place? Well, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And through an initiative called Africa 85, it is using curriculums like Shepherd's Global Classroom and reaching pastors, Christian leaders in Africa. The title Africa 85 represents 85% of Christian leaders and pastors in Africa have little or no training in theology, doctrine. Most, you go take a Sunday school lesson and they're overwhelmed and they're grateful for it. But this is taking resources to these pastors, places that we can't go and spend all our time in. But there's pastors, leaders that are hungry, wanting training, wanting resources. And through Shepherd's Global Classroom and other curriculums, we're able to take it to them. And God has opened the door for me to go and to serve and to help with Africa 85. I've had the opportunity to go to Zambia and to Ghana over the last couple years. In the top left, there is a church in a refugee camp in Zambia, the western province of Zambia. It is a UN refugee camp by the name of Mayuka Yukwa. Around 24,000 refugees live and call this refugee camp home. The refugees that have fled from Rwanda, Burundi, Angola, the Congo, wherever it may be, and fled to Zambia for refuge, for whatever reason it may be. But God has opened an amazing door that has created this refugee camp as a training center for ministers and missionaries. They come to this refugee camp. They cannot work in Zambia. They can't get work visas. They're stuck on this compound unless they get special permission to leave, and so they have a lot of time on their hands. And as you find, as you walk through this village, you'll come across a church building, and you'll find in the middle of the week, it packed with people. They're studying God's word. Now, they don't have resources to have all the curriculums, commentaries, different things that we take so easily granted. I don't know about you, but I'm not saying God's word is not enough to get us to heaven. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I appreciate the devotionals, commentaries, different lessons that I can read to help understand passages. And when you don't have that, all those, it can make it difficult when you're trying to shepherd and lead a group of people in a church. So through Africa 85, we've taken Shepherd's Global Classroom into Zambia and this refugee camp. And just about a month ago, a group of students graduated, finishing all 22, 23 courses that are offered through Shepherd's Global Classroom. Now you say, what's special about that? So through the UN, these pastors, these people that have spent years in this refugee camp, are then resettled somewhere in the world, depending upon their marital status, age, skill sets, degrees, whatever they may have. They're resettled throughout the world. There's a pastor living in Omaha, Nebraska right now. He was resettled from this very refugee camp. There's a couple living in Sweden. There's a couple that have been moved back to Rwanda, but they have the training now to go, and they, each one of them, where they're living, have started a church. They're going to places that don't always have access to go. There's some I know that just recently got resettled into northern parts of Africa, countries that most of us will not be able to go with a U.S. passport. But it's amazing how God is working. I've kind of a privilege to be a part of that. The bottom right there, just left the center on the front row, there's a gentleman. Just in the past 2 years, he has gone and worked in 12 different churches, training, using Shepherd's Global Classroom, training pastors, young men, to lead in their churches. God is moving across Africa, and I was listening to just someone the other day, and I wholeheartedly believe it, that Africa could very well be the next sending place of missionaries across the world. We look at Go back to Lesotho, though. A population of 2.4 million people. Capital city has just under 500,000 people. If you look up demographics, study Lesotho, it would say 96% identify as Christian. If you go and spend just a little bit of time there, you'll find that very few of them know who Jesus really is. Well, for whatever reason, not getting freedom from ancestral worship, from cultural traditions, they may know the name of Jesus. They know who Jesus is when you say his name. But do they know him personally as their Lord and Savior? And it saddens me that most of them do not. They're still bound by the sin in their lives. I mentioned the capital city, Maseru, has 500,000. That leaves just under 2 million scattered throughout the mountains of Lesotho, in the small villages on hillsides and little shepherd communities that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior in their life. They don't know the real reason for Christmas and why he came and can experience that joy and peace in their own heart and lives. But these people, they're souls that need Jesus. This has become one of my favorite passages in the Bible. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I love that whole chapter that Paul gives us examples of what it takes sometimes to reach those around us. And he ends, gets down to the end of that chapter, and he says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And that's my heart cry this evening. Whatever it takes, Lord, show me, lead me, guide me. I'm willing to do whatever it takes so that by all means may save some. Nothing about me, it's not about me, but it's a privilege to get to be a part of what God is doing in Lesotho. It's a privilege to get to go and share what I know God has done in my heart and go and tell that it's not a secret, it's not just for me, but for whosoever will. We're going to sing a song this evening, or I'm going to attempt to sing. I'm not a singer. But it's a simple song that as soon as you start playing, you'll know the name of it. But until a couple months ago, I didn't know even the story behind this song. And it really spoke to me, honestly. I spoke to my wife about it when I read about it. The history of this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe I'm ignorant, maybe I don't know, had my head under sand, but I'd never heard the story. And I just want to share it with you. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. But in the early 1900s, as a result of the Welsh revival that was breaking out, missionaries were sent into India. And through the result of that, a young man and his wife and his family in the northern part of India was saved and came to know Christ. He came through from a village that was known as a bloodthirsty headhunters. But Jesus came and changed his life. But he started making a difference in his village, and people started coming to know Christ. He started sharing what God had done in his own life. And the chief didn't like it. It made the chief very unhappy what the change that was happening in his village. And he called a public meeting and called this family to the center of the village before all the people. And he said, I'm going to give you a choice today. Choice you're going to have to make right now. The choice you make will decide if your children live or die today. He said, you must deny Jesus, or I will kill your children. That's hard. I sat and I thought about that. That the choice that he made for himself personally was now directly impacting his own family. That's a lot to grapple and think about. But he sat there, or stood there, and he answered, I have decided to follow Jesus. I can't turn back. And his children were killed that day. The chief spoke up and said, I let your wife live. If you'll just deny Jesus, just deny him. He said, though none go with me, still I will follow. I can't turn back. And his wife was killed. The chief said, you can save your own life. You don't have to die. Don't do it. Just deny Jesus. And he said, the world behind me, the cross before me, those famous words that most of us probably know by heart. No turning back. And he was killed. But as a result of that, over the next several months and years, revival broke out, and the Lord came and spoke to that chief, and revival broke out in that village as a result of that man's decision to follow Christ. I hope I have just a small amount of commitment that young man had that day. That choice that he made, I have decided to follow Jesus. 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 No turning back, no turning back, though none go with turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. I'll do His will, I'll do His will, I'll do His will, He's so good to me. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
After hearing about our plans to move to Africa, some of you may be thinking, okay, that's great and all, but why are you here right now? And I know while some of you may be thinking that the primary purpose we came here is for financial reasons, that's actually not true. We've actually found out that there is another reason that is way more important, and that's why we are here. And that is because we need your help in partnering to pray for us, because we have learned that prayer is the most important, I guess if you want to call it a weapon, or maybe just a resource that a missionary or actually anyone can receive. And we've learned that already just after entering into deputation, there were several situations that we talked about and we realized money couldn't have really saved us from it. And money can't, you can't just wrap yourself up in bubble wrap and everything's good. It's prayer that really is the primary reason and biggest safety that a missionary can rely on. And as you can see, we have some prayer requests up on the screen that we'd like you, appreciate if you would remember. And it's a partnership. And when I say that, it's not just you praying for us and we go to Africa and everything's fine and dandy. It's you praying for us and we pray for you. It works two ways. And we do pray for the churches that we go to. And as you guys come to mind, we will definitely keep you in our prayers. We just ask that if we come to your mind, maybe that's God's way of saying, these people need prayer right now, and we would really appreciate it. But the number one prayer request that we have is that Matt and I will be able to recognize those everyday moments where God is wanting us to speak up and say something. And that's not just in Africa, that's even here and now, but specifically in Africa. We want to be able to realize, when do we speak up and say something? When do we shut up and not say anything? We just want to be able to recognize those specific moments and act on it. And we're very excited to see how God has already answered prayer and how He will continue to.
If you received a brochure, you can go ahead and take that out. There's a couple things I just want to point out. If you did not get one of these and would like one, raise your hand. Just want to make sure I didn't miss anybody that may be interested in receiving one. If you open up and go to that on the right-hand side there, there is an info part where you can put in your information. And there's just a couple things I want to point out about that. We would love for you to put in that information and go on just underneath all that personal info there. If you could just, that check mark says, I will faithfully remember the Smith family in prayer. If you check mark that and we receive that, that actually goes on to our prayer list. And we can turn to that when we're down, when we're the time difference, things, we're halfway across the world. We're not going to be able to reach out to people and get answers automatically or know someone's praying for us at the moment or talk to somebody in that moment, but we've already used it, that in those moments when we can't reach out to anybody else, we can go to that list and we know that those people have committed to pray for us. And so it's important. And also we use that as our personal prayer list to go through and to pray as well. But you go below that and it says, keep me connected. There's three different options there that you can choose from. The first one is particularly specific for us, Brooke and myself, that you can sign, check mark that and receive our new regular newsletter throughout the year. There are also a bottom two or more organizational based. You can receive updates, prayer requests for all of the HIM missionaries through the email updates. You can also sign up to receive the FEA World Update magazine that comes out quarterly. You can avail yourself of those, all of those are free of charge. Another area that you can keep connected with us in is if you open that brochure, on the left side, on the inside of the left tab there, there's a QR code. You just pull out your phone, put your camera over that. If you don't know how to do that, hand your phone to any little kid in the room, and they will do it faster than I can even think about doing it. But I don't know about you. I've been to a mission service, normal, regular mission services that churches have, and they maybe read the newsletters. And here we are in the middle of November, and maybe I'll be reading a newsletter, and it says, an urgent prayer request needed for a need that is due at the end of October. And we know there's delay. I don't know how many have ever mailed something recently. It takes quite a while at times to get something out with our post service. There's delay in getting it from us to the HIM office for them to send out the emails or whatever with our newsletters. We can't put out those regularly, weekly or whatnot. So through this QR code, you can receive email updates through you can receive updates through email or an app that you receive as soon or up to your discretion, how often you want to receive them, that we post immediately. So specific, urgent needs that need prayed about now, you can hear and get updates on that. We won't be using social media. I don't know if you realize, once it's on social media, it's on there. And there's a lot of stuff in our life and our ministry that we do not want on Facebook, on social media. This is a private, private is actually started and ran by missionaries, an app called Epistle that keeps all of our information, all of our posts, that private to those that we want to share it with, those that we are partnered with and want to know what's happening in Lesotho, but also we keeps it from those that we do not want to share it with or for privacy reasons. I love this update just in the sense that we can send out an update. You can sign up to receive it daily as soon as we send it out at the end of the week or at the end of the month. But through that, you can also reply back to us instantaneously and we receive that. You can comment under it, and it goes to us. It's not public. It goes to us personally. So it keeps that communication open. If you have questions, if you have want more details on a topic, in a newsletter, that's a little difficult to get answers right away on. But through this resource, we are able to meet some of those needs. So you can avail yourself of that as well. At the bottom part of that tab on the right side, there's that final part. The first two parts, and praying and staying connected, that's something we all can do. I think every single one of us can play a part in. The final part is for maybe for some of those that God has laid it upon your heart. There are financial needs that we need, that we're looking to meet before we go to the field in next July. And if God has laid it upon your heart, I just want to give you a couple details to answer maybe some questions in that area. We are looking to have 105 people partner with us and supporting us monthly. We are currently just starting out, and we're at 7. So through the next 6-7 months, we're needing to raise several monthly supporters in that area. So that is one area opportunity for you. The second opportunity would be the areas of projects, the immediate more lump sum that we need as we get started over there. The three main things would be the mission house remodel. The house we're moving into has been lived in. It's an almost 40-year-old house that there's some wear and tear, and we're not doing a full-over remodel. But there's some things that do need to be updated in it. We're thankful for the housing that has been provided. I want to say that is a clear answer to prayer from God. That was one of our big concerns. Where are we going to live when we arrive? Is it going to be find something that is feasible? I was just talking to new missionaries, Benjamin and Jolene McDowell, and that just moved to Armenia. And they had to extend the place they're renting for another month. We're in, I think, an apartment for 3 months before they're able to find a house that they could live in. And so there's real concerns in that. I want to thank God for providing this house here that meets our needs. There are a couple things that we're needing to update. There's the flooring throughout the house that is coming up in different sections. And the bathroom needs remodel. There's several things in there that just need to replace that don't work, whatnot. We're estimating the total cost of materials for that to be around $8,000. Now, this is something I want, is a specific prayer request that Brother Ziegler even mentioned this morning already. We have a team that has already reached out. They had a group of people wanting to come and to help us get set up in Lesotho. And they said, what is something a need for you? And we said, well, we have a project on our house that needs to be complete. And so Brother Nathan Bryant and several men from his church have already purchased tickets to go to Lesotho next April. Several men from his church. And so keep this matter of prayer. Honestly, the house can go by the wayside, but pray. I was just messaging Brother Bryant this afternoon, and his faithfulness, his willingness to serve wherever it is, whatever capacity. But remember the Bryants in this time. Remember this team and those involved that are from his church. But I do want to say it's been an encouragement and impacted Brooke and my own life. The willingness of, we don't know their church people very well, but their willingness just to go and to serve in building God's kingdom. The next area would be the large expense would be a vehicle. A lot of the places we're going to be going to are quite a distance. I will say I have walked to church there in Lesotho many times. I've had a vehicle breakdown, and I ended up walking about 18 kilometers to get to church to preach that day. And I thought I was going to miss the service. Got there at 1 p.m., and don't worry, their Bible study was still going, and I got up to preach at 3 p.m. that afternoon. But I will say a vehicle is a blessing on some of those roads to be able to get to some of those churches. We've estimated to get a vehicle around 10 to 12 years old will be around $15,000. Vehicles hold their value over there, but the vehicle we're needing, though, is very specific in the needs we need it to meet. Four-wheel drive and able to withstand the roads of Lesotho, but also the airport is 7.5 hours away in Johannesburg, so we need something that can also drive 7 hours one way to the airport to pick up people, work teams, different things. So that is another area. The final thing is the moving costs. I don't know how many of you guys have moved. It costs to move. It's not cheap, and tickets and all the different things added up. Visas, our luggage to get there, estimate around $5,500. And you can just specify that at the bottom of that brochure on specifically if God has laid that upon your heart. We want to thank every single one of you guys for taking your time to be here tonight to listen to us. It's not about us. It's not about what we're going to Lesotho to do. Really, it's not. But about really what God is doing, building his church across the world. And it amazes me, just in the little traveling we've already done, that churches, I don't know, people I haven't met, that we're united together, coming together to see God's kingdom, his church, go forward. So thank you all for your prayers and your support, allowing us to come and to share this evening. Thank you, Brother Ziegler. I'll turn it over to you.
Well, I enjoyed that, even if it was longer than this morning's message. It's going to have to be really short for them to get down underneath that time. But I'm glad they didn't. They shared a lot of information tonight, and so thankful. And Brooke, keep telling those stories for sure. Excellent. Do you have another one for us tonight? You can make one up on the spur of the moment. She's pretty good at that. All right. Well, we've got some artists out here, too, that could help you with the artwork. So anyway, wonderful. Wonderful. Susanna, could you give us an offertory, unless there's somebody else that's prepared for it? But give us unto the Lord tonight. The offering plate is in the back. And what a wonderful presentation that we've heard, their passion, their heart. And I trust that God will bless them. Over and above what they have need. And so let's do our best in giving tonight. Worship together in our giving this evening. Lord bless you. Thank you for your giving tonight. Lord bless you. Thank you, Smith, so much for being with us. Glad that you shared with us tonight. And trust that God will bless you daily going forward. Praise God. If you have other questions for them, I'm sure they'd be happy to answer them. So get with them and talk to them if you have something to share or to hear from them specifically. Let's stand together. Forget our service Wednesday night. I hope you all have a good week, this Thanksgiving week. And enjoy family time and extra food and whatever else may be involved with this week. Amen. Praise God. Edward, would you dismiss us in prayer?